All right, the book of James, chapter 4, this morning. Book of James in chapter 4. Have you ever made a to-do list? You know what I'm talking about? To-do list. That's a list of things that you want to accomplish during the day. And so I usually have a to-do list, and the very first thing I put on my to-do list is I want to sleep until I wake up. I know that's not a very big goal, but it does give me a sense of accomplishment when I manage to do that. And so I always like to start on a positive note, you know. To-do list. We've all done that from time to time. We have a list that we either put it on paper or we put it in our digital devices or we just make it in our mind. We have an order. This is what I want to accomplish on a particular day. But the question I want to ask you this morning is not have you ever made a to-do list, because I'm sure that all of us have. The thing I want to ask you this morning is, on your to-do list, have you ever included these words? Have you ever included the words, "If God wills, I will do so and so and so and so"? Have you ever included that in your thinking? If God wills. If God wills. Perhaps you've never done that, and yet in our text today, that's exactly what James is going to show us. As believers in Jesus Christ, that's exactly what we ought to be doing. That's exactly what we ought to be doing. Now, you remember last time, in our study together, we saw how that some people seek to play God in the lives of other people. There are some people who seek to play God in the lives of others. And we saw how that first of all, we are commanded to judge, but we are commanded to judge with a righteous judgment. And in other words, we saw how that we are to judge, but the standard of our judgment must always be the standard of God's Word. And so we are to judge things. We are to judge what people say. We are to judge what people do. But the judgment is not based on my preference of what I like or what I think or what I would prefer. But the judgment is based on, well, what does the Word of God say? And so we're to judge a righteous judgment. And as we are judging a righteous judgment, then we are to avoid the dangers of backbiting and fault-finding and harsh judgmental attitudes that are seen in the lives of many. When we begin to try to act like God by thinking that we know a person's motives. We know, well, that person is doing this because of that. Only God knows what is in a person's heart. We don't know that, you see. But because we try to play God and we judge people in a way that is not right, invariably what happens is we begin backbiting, fault-finding, all of those things. And in other words, we begin to try to lord over those areas in a person's life that is not even mentioned in the Word of God. And we call those the gray areas. Gray areas. Things that are not even mentioned in the Word of God, and yet we want people to conform to our preference or to our thinking. And it's during this point, remember, we saw how we need to remember liberty. Every believer in their personal life, if the Word of God does not clearly forbid it, or if the Word of God does not clearly command it, every believer has what we call Christian liberty to live their life, to do things as they feel led by the Holy Spirit of God. But the point that we saw last time was simply this. When we begin to judge other people with the wrong kind of attitude, we are putting ourselves in a very dangerous position because we are putting ourselves in the place of God, who is the lawgiver. And we are putting ourselves in His place that rightfully belongs to Him. But here's the thing. Not only do Christian leaders, and I mentioned last week, this is specifically dangerous for those who are in a position of Christian leadership. It's especially dangerous. Pastors get caught up in this thing where they, instead of preaching the Word of God, they start preaching their preference. I heard about one church where the preacher, and this is no lie, I'm telling the truth. I ought to tell the truth when I'm preaching, right? But this is the truth. I heard about one church where the preacher actually took a position in his church that if anybody did not wear a white shirt, talking to the men, if they did not wear a white shirt on Sunday, they probably weren't saved. Uh-oh. Is that in the Bible? No, not at all. Not at all. See, that's a preference. That's a preference. And it's a very dangerous thing. See, leaders can get caught up in their own self-importance. They can get caught up in their own self-importance, start imposing things on people that are not in the Scripture. Not in the Scripture. So there's the danger of playing God in the lives of other people. But today, James is going to kind of turn this thing around, because not only is it possible that we play God in the lives of other people, but many times, and this one is far more common for all of us, many times we play God in our own life. We play God in our own life. That's what James is going to be dealing with in our text today. The Bible makes it very clear. The Bible makes it very clear. God has a plan for every individual life that is in this room this morning. If you're here this morning and you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God has a plan. He's got a purpose that He wants to see fulfilled in your life. Because of His wisdom, God actually knows what is best for us, doesn't He? Yeah, He knows what is best for us. And not only that, because of His love, not only does He know what is best, but because of His love, He desires for us to experience what is best. In fact, someone has said it very well when they said this. They said that God... They said that... I think we got the wrong one on there. They said that God always has the best interest of His children at heart. God always has the best interest. And yet many Christians seem to think that God's plan for their life... They have the idea that God's plan for their life is something that is going to be very unpleasant. Kind of like taking Chinese medicine. It's bitter and hard to swallow, right? And some people think that's how God's plan is. That it's something that is going to be unpleasant. It's something, instead of being rejoicing in it, it's something to be feared, because somehow in our head we have it, we've swallowed the idea that God is some mean, cruel tyrant up there who is just waiting for somebody to trust Him so He can make their life miserable. And that's the idea we have. That's the idea that we have. But I want to tell you what I've learned from personal experience. It's this. The greatest joy, the richest fulfillment, the most complete satisfaction I have ever had in my life was when I knew that I was exactly where God wanted me to be. And I was doing exactly what I knew God wanted me to do. And yet, in spite of that simple truth, James is going to show us today how that many times, instead of allowing God to be God in our life, many times we seek to play God in our life. Instead of allowing Him to have control, we want control. We want control. And so as we consider the text today, there are three main thoughts that I want us to notice together. Number one, as you follow along in your notes, apologize for the file being wrong. I put the wrong one on the thumb drive. But the desire of men, number one, the desire of men. Most men express the attitude of their heart by making a statement that may sound something like this. They will say, I want to be my own boss. I want to be my own boss. Or they'll say something like, I want to make my own decisions in life. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I remember when I was a teenager, I went through a spell of rebellion. I know you find that hard to fathom. But I went through a rebellious stage in my life, and I was ready to get out from under my mom, and I was ready to get out from under my dad. I wanted to live my life. I wanted to do it my way. I didn't want anybody telling me what to do, so I joined the army. Kind of shows you how stupid I am, doesn't it? But people have that attitude. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I want to be my own boss. I want to make my own decisions. Or it goes something like this. I want to be the master of my destiny. I want to be the master of my destiny. In other words, what they're basically saying in all three of those scenarios is simply this. I want to be God in my life. I want to be God in my life. And that sort of thing is natural in the life of an unsaved man. It's natural in the life of a man who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's a natural thing for the unsaved. But let me remind you this morning, as we have seen over the past weeks of our study together, James is not writing to unsaved people. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to people who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And he's writing to believers in Jesus Christ who very sadly are walking after the foolishness of this wicked world instead of walking in that wisdom that comes from above. And so James is writing to Christians. And here's what they say. James chapter 4, verse number 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. In other words, these Christians were people who are wanting to make their own plans without any thought of God's plan. These are people who are laying out their business plans without any thought of what God's purpose might be. These are people who are organizing their lives in a way without ever thinking about the will of God for their life. In other words, I'm going to go here and I'm going to do this and I'm going to stay this long and I'm going to be involved in all of these things, and they've got it all mapped out with no thought of God. No thought of God. Now, as Christians, we would never say, and I say that hoping that this is true, but as Christians, I hope that none of us would ever verbally say, God, thank you very much for saving my eternal soul. I really do appreciate it. Now, leave me alone while I live my life. I hope we would never say that. And yet the reality is, many times by our attitude, by the choices that we make in our life, that's exactly what we're saying. Though it never comes out with our words, it is so clearly seen in our actions. And not only is such an attitude the height of arrogant pride, Not only is such an attitude the height of absolute foolishness, I want you to understand the reason why that is so. It is the height of absolute foolishness because of number two, the limitations of man. The limitations of men. We make plans for next week. We make plans for next month. We make plans for next year. We totally map out our future and all of that. And now James is going to show us that that is totally foolish. And the reason why it's totally foolish is simply because all of us have certain limitations. In fact, there are two limitations that all of us have in common. I thought for a minute there, Brother David was going to preach my message a while ago. But what he said was right on. There are some limitations in our lives. Number one, we do not know what tomorrow holds. We do not know what tomorrow holds. In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1, the wise man said it this way. He said, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." We don't know. We don't know what's going on. I mean, we have our plans. We're going to Cambodia tomorrow. But then again, our plans may change just like that. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. The truth of the matter is, we don't know what the next 5 minutes holds for us. We don't know. We have that limitation. We do not know. And that's why James here in our text, in James chapter 4, verse number 14, he says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow." You don't know. You don't know what tomorrow will be. That's why the fortune tellers are so popular. That's why fortune tellers are so popular. It's because men, with all of their knowledge, simply do not know what's going to happen tomorrow, but they want to know. And so they'll go down and they'll pay somebody to tell them the future. Because they want to know. I thought it was kind of interesting. I heard about a fellow that went to visit a fortune teller and knocked on the door, and the fortune teller said, "Well, come on in. You know, I'll read your future for you. I'll tell you all about your life and all of that." And so the fortune teller then said, "Now, before we begin, what's your name?" The guy was pretty astute. He said, "If you know so much, you should know my name already, right? You should already know." And yet people go and because they want to know what is tomorrow going to hold. But let me ask you, have you ever come to the end of a day and you suddenly realize when you come to the end of the day that it was nothing like what you expected it to be? Totally different from what you had planned that morning for your day? I dare say that probably happens more often than not, right? It happens more often than not. Certainly we've all had that experience. In fact, it's probably true just about every day of our life because every day we live, it's full of surprises. It's full of things we weren't looking for. It's full of things that we weren't expecting. And so therefore, our carefully laid out goals and our carefully laid out plans are totally changed by circumstances we did not see coming. We didn't see it coming. And the list of possible circumstances that can change all of our plans is limitless. Any number of things can change the plans that we have. And so therefore, because of that, it is foolish for us to seek to be the masters of our lives simply because we don't know what the future holds. How can you be a master to lead you through the future when you don't even know what tomorrow is going to bring to you? You see, foolishness. It's foolishness because we do not know what tomorrow holds. Letter B. It's also foolish because we don't even know if we have a tomorrow. We don't even know if we have a tomorrow. James said it this way in James chapter 4, verse 15. What is your life? What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Truth of the matter is, none of us have the assurance that we'll see the sun come up tomorrow morning. Some of you won't see it come up anyway. You just wake up and it's there. I just let you know, it does come up gradually, okay? If you get up early enough, you can see that. But the truth of the matter is, none of us know whether or not we're going to see tomorrow's sunrise. In fact, James says here in our text that our life is like a vapor. It's like a vapor. In other words, it's like that when you go down to the coffee shop and you get that cup of coffee in the morning and you hold it there and you see the vapor, you see the steam coming up off that cup of coffee, and you've noticed that it kind of comes up and then it's gone. All right? That's the way it is. It doesn't stick around for a real long time. And that's exactly the way our lives are. And the truth is expressed so many times and in so many ways throughout the Scripture. For example, consider this. In 1 Samuel chapter 20 and in verse number 3, as the Lord liveth, the Bible says, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Just a step. Or today in our terminology, we would say there's just one heartbeat. That's all. There's just one heartbeat between us and eternity. Just one heartbeat. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 15. Again, the Bible says, our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. None abiding. You watch the shadows as they come out and they show up on the earth, and then you watch those shadows. They're never stagnant. They're never stationary. They are constantly moving, and they're moving, and they're moving, and eventually they're going to be gone. That's the way our life is. It's like a shadow. It's like a shadow. Our life, it's like a vapor. It's just a heartbeat between us and eternity. It's like a shadow that is constantly moving. Psalm 103, verse 15, the Bible says, as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field. Notice verse 16. The wind passeth over it, and it is gone. It's gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. Bottom line, folks, when you come right down to it, when you look into the Scriptures, and when you just look at what is happening around you, it becomes clearly obvious. Life is short. And none of us have a promise of tomorrow. None of us know if we will have a day to live tomorrow. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. And don't misunderstand what James is saying here. James is not saying that we should not make plans for the future. James isn't saying that. That's not what he's teaching at all. That's taking the passage and going to an extreme that James never intended for us to go to. He's not saying that we should not make plans for the future, and that we should not seek to have structured goals in place for our life. James is not saying we should not do that. Rather, what James is saying is this. Verse 14 and verse 15 of chapter 4, here's what he says. He says, ye ought to say. In other words, instead of saying, I am going to do this, and I am going to do this, and I'm going to do this, here's what we ought to say. We ought to say, if the Lord will, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Notice the wording. It says, for that. For that, in other words, because we do not know what tomorrow holds, and because we do not even know if we have a tomorrow, what we ought to say is, if the Lord wills, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. In other words, James is saying that we should put our plans into God's hand, because He knows the things we do not know about today, about tomorrow, about all of our future. He knows it all. He knows it all. And so James is simply saying, when we are making our plans, we need to put our plans into God's hand. I had a Bible college professor, Dr. Noel Smith, and his statement that he would always make to us as preacher boys, he would say, young men, stay flexible in the hand of God. In other words, make your plans, but always be willing to let God change your plans. Be flexible. Be flexible in the hand of God. And so we ought to let God be in control of our life because He knows all things. In other words, when it comes to making our plans for the day or choosing a pathway for our life, we need to understand that God knows where that path began. But not only does He know where that path began, He knows ultimately where that path is going to end up. He knows the end from the beginning. In fact, that's the very thing in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 and verse 10. The Lord God said, I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Notice it, verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning. In other words, before we ever begin down that path of choice, God already knows where it's going to end up. We don't know that. We don't know that. And that's why the wise man is the one who will depend upon God's will to be the leading factor in his life. In fact, that's why the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 in verse number 10, he said, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey. Notice the next five words, by the will of God. I'll have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 19, again, the Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth, I will come to you shortly. That's his plan. But he didn't leave it there. He said, I will come to you shortly if the Lord will. If the Lord will. In other words, by faith, the Apostle Paul put his life completely into the hands of God so that everything that he planned and every decision that he made concerning his life, it was always qualified by if God wills. If it is God's will. And that's exactly what James is talking about in our text. But unfortunately, many times Christians do not reach that level of spiritual maturity in their life. They don't reach that level of spiritual maturity, and so they continue to try to play God in their life. They leave God out and they make themselves to be the God and the master of their life, and they try to make all of their plans and they try to direct all of their things in a way that will work out best for them, which leads them, number three, to the foolishness of men. Now I want you to notice two things we're told here about a man who makes his plans without seeking God's direction. Two things that James is going to tell us, he's going to speak of, about those who seek to make their plans and without seeking God's direction. First of all, he speaks of their pride, letter A. He speaks of his pride, and this is seen in verse number 16 where it says, but now ye rejoice in your boastings. Now, what's he talking about there? What's he talking about? Well, see, James understood that there are times when these Christians who were playing God in their life and they were choosing their own way and planning their own future and directing their own schedules and all of that, leaving God totally out of it. James understood that there were some times that these men actually made a good choice. In other words, there were times when these fellows did not seek God's direction, and yet they did something that in the eyes of the world caused them to appear to be successful. And so how did they respond? Well, since God didn't make the choice for them, there's no need giving God the glory for it. No need in thanking God for what they have achieved, because God had nothing to do with it. It was their choice. And so therefore, they resorted then to their own boasting. Look what I have accomplished. Look what I have done. I'll give you an illustration of this. Let me go back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 21 and verse 4. It's one of those verses in the Bible, when you read it, it kind of puzzles you at first. Because when you first read it, it really doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. And yet when you read the verse and when you think about it just a little bit, you begin to understand exactly what they're talking about. And he's actually talking about the very thing we're dealing with here in the book of James. Listen to what it says. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse number 4. A high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Now we understand the first part of that verse very well. We understand that a high look, which is basically the proud, got their nose up in the air. If it rains, they'll drown. You know the kind. High look, we understand what that's called. That's basically a proud heart. We understand that's sin. And we understand that a proud heart, a heart that is full of itself, that also is sin. So we understand the first part of that verse, but then it says that the plowing of the wicked is also sin. And what in the world does that mean? What is the meaning of that? Well, let me see if I can explain what these things have in common. What do these things have in common? Wicked man goes out, he plows his field. And he plows his field without any thought of confidence in God. In other words, when the wicked man goes out and plows his field, he gives no thought to the fact that it is God who gave him the strength to plow. It is God who gives to him the ability and the knowledge of how to work the land. He gives absolutely no thought of the fact that it is God who sends His sunshine. It's God who sends His rain upon the earth. And yet this man goes out, he plows his field with an absolute full confidence, notice it, in himself. No thought of God, but he's got absolute confidence in himself that I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do result, I'm going to have a great harvest. I'm going to have a great harvest. And so when the harvest comes in, because he never gave any thought to God at all in the very beginning, in the ending, there is no praise for God at all. Look what I have accomplished. And so the problem with the wicked man's plowing is the proud attitude of his heart. That's the problem. That's why his plowing is sinful. It's because of the fact that he has a proud heart. It's an attitude that causes him to rejoice in his successes without ever acknowledging the goodness, the mercies, the grace of God. He never gives it a thought. Never gives it a thought. And as a result of that, notice what it reveals, letter B. We see his pride, letter A, letter B. We see his evil. James chapter 4, verse 16, James says, All such rejoicing is evil. It's evil. As believers in Jesus Christ and as children of God, we know the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, that we are bought with a price. We're bought with a price. We've been bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, because of that wonderful price that has purchased our salvation, the Bible says that we ought to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. Because of the wonderful salvation that we have received, we are to glorify God. In other words, we are to make Him to be the Lord and the Master of our life because of who He is and because of what He has done for us. And we know that would be a good thing, right? Thank you. Thank you. We know that would be a good thing, right? Even out of the mouths of babes, okay? Yeah, we know that would be a good thing. We have enough understanding to know that. It would be a good thing to let God be in control of our life because of what He's done for us. That'd be good. And that's why James ends this section in verse number 17 with these words. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him, it's what? It's sin. It's not a mistake. It's not a lapse of judgment. It's a wicked, dirty, vile sin. When we begin to strive to play God in our life, and we make all of our plans for our future without ever saying, if God wills. If God wills. Now the great danger of playing God in our life, there's a twofold danger. Let me mention it. There's a twofold danger. Number one, we end up going the wrong way. The reason we go the wrong way is because we don't have all the information. We don't know all of the things that are going to come tomorrow, and so we make decisions that are actually putting us on a collision course because we're going the wrong way. We don't know what tomorrow holds, and so we're on the wrong path. We're on the wrong path. But not only that, the danger of playing God in our life is that we will begin walking in sinful rebellion and pride against God. We begin to walk in pride against God. May God help us today to confess our sin of ignoring Him. May God help us today to confess our sin of trying to do things our own way, making our own plans and all of that without ever seeking God's direction. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 tells us that if we will trust in the Lord with all our heart, and lean not to our own understanding, but in all our ways will acknowledge Him. Do you know what the promise is? The promise is He will direct our path. He will direct our path. And so may God help us to yield ourselves completely to God, to allow Him to be the Lord and the Master in every area of our life, so that every evening when we sit down to write our list of things that we want to accomplish tomorrow, let's not forget to say, if God wills, I will do this, and I will do this, and I will go here, and I will go there, and I will try to accomplish this, try to accomplish that, according to the will of God. And then when those things happen to work out, or maybe God sends changes into our life that make things even better, at the end of the day, we can, with an honest heart, say, God, thank you, because you are the one who led and guided in these things. Heavenly Father, we thank you.